Our reading this evening is Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Turn to our next hymn. It's number 77. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own.
Thank you.
The more you study a passage, the more you get into it, the more your mind is blown. The deeper and the richer the things are that grasp hold of your mind. And it's difficult on a Sunday to come and in half an hour to share all that is scripture. But hopefully as we continue to go through Ephesians, we will see some of the wonderful truths. And we were sitting in the leaders' meeting last Monday, and I have to mention looking at Ephesians, and Mark said, "Oh yes, Ephesians. It's one glorious truth after another." And it is, it's one glorious truth after another. If you can only just spend time, just you read it through once and you grasp who it was written to and why it was written, and as you begin to look at the truth there, it's just so deep, so rich. And for the child of God, it just thrills your heart. My aim is not to linger too long, because you could linger for such a long time as you read the letter to the Ephesians. There is so much there to fill your heart and to just expand your mind. You know, you read Lloyd-Jones, he just linger, doesn't he? And he will linger on verses, and he will linger on words, and the richness as you see a man who is mining for precious gems, and when you look at some of the gems, you just want to just hold them. And this is what Ephesians is like. But we were reminded last time, weren't we, there were those few disciples of John. They'd been at Ephesus and they were struggling, and they wondered how they would ever survive under the shadow of pagan worship. How could they go one moment at a time? How could they survive? And there is a sense where we look at ourselves as a church. And there's lots of churches in this land that are small, and they ask the question, how can we survive? How can we go forward? Well, we read Acts 19, then they knew the filling of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They were energized by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they would go out and share the gospel. And all men and women were one for Christ. The church began to grow. Still under the shadow of paganism. Still under the shadow of that immoral temple. Society drenched with the vileness of pagan worship. How could they continue under such spiritual warfare? Well, the Lord commissions the one whom he had commissioned to preach to the Gentiles to write a letter. And he writes this letter to the churches, and this particular church is the one to Ephesus, and he begins to open up for them the truths that would take them from the shadow of paganism that surrounded them to the centre of the universe. You see, he wants to remind them, listen, you are the darling of heaven. You are the one that God has sent his Son to this earth to die for. You are the bride of Christ. You need to know this. It's not about this awful temple worship. The world seems so powerful around you, but you need to know that ultimately, one day, that my bride will be seen. And you are part of that bride. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when you see, I'm not into wedding dresses and that, but when you see a bride looking for a wedding dress, and when you see her looking for the perfect fit and the perfect colour and a shade of white and the veil and all that goes with it on, it's beyond me, but then on the wedding day, she just stands out from all the rest. You know, there's the mother in her lovely clothes, and there's the father, and there's the groom, and there's everybody that bought their hats and their dresses. They've been to all the shops, and they've spent months, maybe, if it's my family, it's probably 4 or 2 months. They get married pretty quickly. But if you had lots of time to consider, when the bride walks in, there's no one else to look at, is there? You don't even notice the father who's walking down with her. It's the bride that outshines the lot, and you see that it's coming a day. And this is what Paul wants the children of God in Ephesus to know. Listen, there is coming a day. In the midst of all these battles, this warfare that you're going through one day, you will be the centre. You can't imagine that, can you? The bride, the groom will come for his bride, he'll ride on the clouds, and he'll take his bride into himself. And we read there in verses 3 to 14 of these spiritual, these heavenly blessings that the bride of Christ will enjoy. Now, not all people will enjoy these blessings. There are many in our churches that don't understand these blessings. They may understand the form of worship, and they may understand how churches work. They may understand the rules of this and that, but they don't understand the blessings because they've never tasted of them. Their eyes have never been opened to the truth of them. But you see, when you come to that place, when you repent of your sin, when you come before the Saviour and you ask for forgiveness, when your eyes are open, you begin to taste all the blessings of heaven. There are those who know heavenly blessings and real fellowship with God. And I've got to be honest, and some of you will agree at the moment as a church, these last few months we have tasted of some sweet fellowship. We've tasted of some special blessings as we pray for one another. And we pray for our families, there's that oneness, isn't there? There's that desire for God to be glorified. Now we have to be careful, because we can sometimes get heavenly blessings mixed up with earthly blessings. But they're nothing like each other. Now, earthly blessings are health and strength, food and comfort and pleasure and leisure and all these things, and they're great. God created all these things, and if you can taste of these things in moderation, in the way they should be tasted of, they're an incredible blessing to us. You know, I've probably tasted of food a little bit too much, and it's just incredible, isn't it? The Bible said, Moses said, didn't he? He said, you will enter the land and you'll become fat on it all. That's part of blessing. He said, the tragedy is you'll have all these blessings and you'll forget the Lord. And you see, this is one of the tragedies of our own land. We have so much. We can so easily forget the Lord. We're taken up with this. We're taken up with that. We're taken up with the other. And before we know it, the Lord, there's no place in our life. But I want to look at three particular blessings that we have as God's people, as the bride of Christ. The first is, and we'll see it as we look at this passage, the first is our present blessing. The second will be our past blessing. And our third will be our future blessing. Very simple to present blessing, but we can't have a present blessing unless we have a past blessing. And because we have that past blessing and this present blessing, we will have a glorious future blessing. So verse 5 and 6 says this: having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. What Paul is saying, he's saying to the Christians, listen, God has chosen you. God has called you. God has bestowed upon you this wonderful blessing. There was a moment when you could not see. You were lost, you were wandering, and like a shepherd goes after a lost sheep, he seeks you and brings you back. Now we enjoy these things now as Christians that non-Christians don't enjoy. And you see, we have a relationship, don't we, with the Father. The Bible says that we can cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that amazing? There was a day when you had no time for the things of God. There was a day when he meant nothing to you. Then in a moment, God opened your eyes to the wonderful truth of this incredible relationship. John 1 verse 12 says this: but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. It's an incredible verse. Read it again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There was a day in our life when God stepped into our life and changed us forever. The highest privilege a man can know, that is to be adopted into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? Is that through your heart as a child of God? Is it through your heart to say, Abba, Father? Oh, blessed Father. You know, this kitchen sink religion. We know this when, yeah, the wife is at home, or maybe at work, but you're at home and you just got struggle, haven't you? And you're worrying about your son or your daughter. You're worrying about something that's coming up, or you've got difficulties and problems, and you just come to the Lord. And you say, he's so grateful, aren't you? A wonderful Father that you can talk to about these things. God of heaven, the one who rules over all, inclines his ear because we are his children. Now, adoption over the years has been looked upon as it's a shame they're adopted, or, they're adopted, but they'll all want to be owned. You hear people say things like that, don't you? You've heard it, I've heard people say things like that. It's so thoughtless. But you see, this is what, in ancient times, I'll read it there. It says, in ancient times, adoption mostly involved adult males of the aristocracy. Wealthy families that were sonless would adopt an older boy or a man to provide them with an heir. Several Roman emperors, including Hadrian and Marcus Aurelius, would adopt him. And they would be someone with promise, or had achieved something. So they would seek out someone who they thought would be able to follow in their footsteps. Someone with great promise. Now then, this is the difference. God has sought us, and he set us as kings and priests. He set us as heirs and joint heirs. We have access into the treasury of God. But the difference is this. The Father receives sinners and puts them with himself to enjoy the blessings of the treasury. He takes the nothings of this world. He takes those who don't deserve any kindness and mercy. It's incredible, isn't it? This blessing in the present, this adoption and this acceptance. You see, if your eyes have never been opened, you won't grasp this, because you'll think you're all right. You'll think that you're good enough to get to heaven. You'll think that I am capable. I'm okay in my own self. But you see, when your eyes are open to the truth of Jesus Christ and the awfulness of sin, you can't imagine that you'd ever belong to God, and you cannot imagine that you'd ever be accepted. Yet you are. We are now family. No matter how we fall or wander, when we come in prayer, we come as sons. No matter what has happened, he's always there. The Father always runs. You know the picture of the prodigal son and the Father? The Father is there watching every day. He's watching, watching. You can just imagine the picture of this traditional Jewish family, and the mother is saying, Abraham, why are you always on that roof? You come and have your meal and you're back on that roof. You come and you sit and talk for a moment and you're back on that roof. Always on that roof, looking and waiting and watching. As you know, Jewish men, Middle Eastern men, they never ran. It was disrespectful. It wasn't the thing to do. Yet our Father, we have this picture that he runs. He sees us afar off and he runs. And his arms are outstretched. He always wants us in his presence. Do you ever feel worthless? Do you ever feel you've let the Father down? Do you ever feel, unworthy am I of the grace that is given, unworthy to hold to his hands? He knows that, but he doesn't care. He wants us in his presence. Always. Last night, I was put through some terrible stress. I'm a bit absent-minded, I might admit. I went to the petrol station to make sure that everything was sorted for today, and I went to get my tyres and went to the cash point and I got everything set up. And 12 o'clock last night, I said to Wendy, have you seen my wallet? No, I have seen it today. But I'm going mad. I'm thinking, where have I put that wallet? Well, I'm in the car, and I'm in my pyjamas by now. I must have gone to the car 5 times. In fact, I drove round to the petrol station and I looked on the floor, I got out the car and I had a look, and I drove back off and I looked in the garage. It's in the garage. And you see my garage, you wouldn't find much, but I did look and I looked, and we decorated the little bedroom. I thought, maybe I'll put it there, and I looked there. And I looked on the loft ledge, and I think, you know. I went in and said, well, I can't find it. I searched through everything and looked under every cushion, under every seat. I thought, I know. I know where it'll be. I've got a wallet that looks like my son's.
He'll have it.
Went upstairs, probably, I don't know, maybe half 12. I said, Sam, love, I said, have you haven't picked my wallet up by mistake? No, I haven't. So he off I go downstairs, and it must have been half one, maybe 2 o'clock, by the time I got off to sleep, and because I got to bed late, when he'd put the radio on, and it was loud all night, and you know, all through the night I could hear all this about Europe. 6 o'clock, wide awake, cancelled all the cards, sorted my new driving licence out. But I'm all right, you know, there's worse things happen in life. Sam was in the shower singing his head off, as happy as you like. I'm a little bit stressed. Anyway, we're just about to go to church. There's a look on Sam's face. Dad, I found your wallet. He didn't tell me the truth straight off. I said, where was it? It was in the loft. And you see, that was a sideways thing. What he was saying was, it was in the loft. I could have put it in the loft, couldn't I? Yes. So I asked the deeper question. You see, that's what the father does. He asks the deeper questions. Where in the loft did you find it? In my pocket. In my pocket, in my other wallet. All that stress. But that's nothing to what the stress I caused my Heavenly Father. But I love my lad. And I'll love him whatever he does. I will love him. I will love him even if the world hates me for loving him. I love my daughter, and I do. Even if the world hates me. Even if the world says I want nothing to do with you. I will love them to my dying day. But you see, the Father loved me more. Because the Father sent his Son to die because he loved me. Always outstretched arms. But how can this be? It seems too good to be true. How can someone so glorious embrace us and make us one of his own? How can that be? How can we be adopted? How can we be made accepted in the beloved? Well, because of the blessing of the past. We read then in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, we have been bought back. We have been repurchased by payment. He is God and he has bought us back with the only thing that would pay the debt, and it was the blood of his dear Son. Galatians 3 verse 13, isn't it wonderful that how the Bible interprets itself? And there in verse 13 of Galatians 3, it says, Christ has brought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what the Father did. We were cursed, and the Father said to his Son, you need to become cursed for them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Oh, blessed people we are. Through his blood, I am free. Mark 10:45 tells us that he was made a ransom for many. Now there's a passage in Luke. Oh, I love this woman. Oh, Luke chapter 2 verse 10. This incredible, incredible woman. Let me find it. verse 38. The Lord has been come, has been brought to the temple as a little babe. It says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. How many of us would be willing to do that? Gave her whole life. She didn't curse God for taking her husband. She gave, dedicated her life to the work of the Lord. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She had seen the Lord. She had seen the redemption of God's people. And she wanted people to hear that he is the answer. He is the one who will buy us back. He is the one who will redeem us and save us and wash us from our sin. There is a price to be paid, and that is eternal punishment. But Christ has taken our place, and we are free. He has given us, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing? How wonderful. We owe God such a great debt. We're reminded, aren't we, of the immerciful servant. There in Matthew 18, he had a debt. A debt that was impossible to pay. That was the whole point of the parable. Was reminding us, we have a debt that it is impossible to pay. You cannot pay it. And yet we see the heart of the Father. He wiped out that debt. And for us, we couldn't pay that debt. We weren't good enough. We committed the sin. We are the sin. The sinners. But we're not good enough. No matter what we did, no matter what happened to us, we were not good enough for all eternity to pay that debt. But Christ was. All barriers to God have been removed. Because of that redemption. We have blessings now because of past blessings. We have nothing to pay because our Saviour paid in full. So we have these present blessings because of those past blessings. But we also have future blessings. But what about the future blessings then? Verses 8 to 10 it says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He abounded to us wisdom and prudence, things which others don't understand. He has opened our eyes and our minds to the wonder of his grace, the mystery of his will. The future is no longer a secret to us. Isn't that amazing? Do you worry about the future? You know, the frailty of your body, the frailty of your mind, the worry about work, pension. All these things, they dog us, don't they? And they come and they pull us down. But you see, when we take hold of the Word of God, it reminds us that we haven't got a fear for the future. Because our future is in his hands. People around us long to know what the future holds. But we know what the future holds. We are in his hands. There in verse 10, read this, it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. There is a time coming when there will be no more disharmony, but all things will be in Christ. And the bride is united to the bridegroom. This is a reality. This is something we cannot fully imagine. The picture of, that's why the devil wants to destroy marriages. That's why he wants to destroy the marriages in the church. He doesn't want us to have this wonderful picture of Christ in the church. This picture of purity. Verse 11 says, and in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, there was a council meeting, the greatest council meeting ever. And it was part of his will we would be inheritors of his treasury. We would be inheritors of fellowship with God. And the thing is, we are reminded in his word time and time again. Philippians 3. Verse 21 says this. I'll read verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. How on earth will he change this frail, weak body? But by the power that he did all things, the power of sending Christ to the cross. God, change me to the likeness of himself. Can you grasp that? Now, do you know what I love about the Word of God? That you may feel that God might forget you. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel forgotten? I remember we were about 5 or 6. I remember my granddad saying to me, be there at such and such time, and you can come with me and see Mrs. Pemberley, I think it was, someone like that. And I said, all right, granddad, I'll be there, and it'd be about 10 o'clock. And true to form, the granddad was there about half an hour early. And he wasn't going to wait. And he didn't take me. He took my sister. He said he was going to take me. But he didn't. I remember sitting in the front bedroom, sobbing my heart out. My mum kept coming to console me, and I thought to myself, you would make him wait, you're going to have to suffer. So I sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. He didn't wait for me. But you see, the Lord will. We won't be left. And we've got a reminder of it. It says there in verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. The moment you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart. He enlivens the Word. Do you understand the Word of God? Do you grasp something of it? It's the Holy Spirit who enlivens your mind. As you pray, you speak to God like you never spoke to him before. You feel you're in his presence. It's the Holy Spirit that's working within you. To remind that you don't belong here. As Peter says, you're a pilgrim passing through. But you see, you say, oh, but I still fret. And so Paul goes on, doesn't he? Then in verse 14 he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Listen, the Holy Spirit is our deposit. You know, you're buying a house and you put a deposit upon it. You're buying something and you say, can I put a deposit on it? Yes, you can put a deposit on it. The Holy Spirit is our deposit. I remember Grandad preaching as a child, just as I was reading it this week, I just remember him saying, a deposit. Oh, the Holy Spirit, our deposit, reminding us that we have got a home to go to and we will be going there. But you see, the problem is, my dear friends, if we're not living the life, the Holy Spirit is a delicate being. He won't tolerate sin. And you will not be aware of his presence if, as a Christian, you're living in rebellion. If, as a Christian, you're not living as you should be living, you will not know the confidence found in this wonderful truth. But if you're holding on to the truth, if you're fellowshipping with God's people, you will have this confidence of this deposit, this guarantee, this security. Every one of God's children has received the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you are not his, and you are not guaranteed a place in heaven. The question is, has there been a spiritual change in your life? Has your love changed? I'm not on about keep talking about it. Lots of people keep talking about love, love. There's always a problem. If they keep on about love, you have to ask the question, have they really tasted it? You will just do it. It will change the way you walk through life. It will change the way you think. You will be different. I'll just read this last few verses from John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verse 15. Read this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you, and I will not leave you comfortless as orphans. I will come to you. My dear friends, as the Ephesians lived under the shadow of pagan worship, they knew the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Do you know his presence? Do you know his presence leading you and guiding you? Well, if you don't, please come and speak to me afterwards. Speak to Kerry or Mark, and we would love to share with you, lead you to that place where you could know the presence of God in your life. Amen. We're going to close for that great hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood, died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued, amazing love, how can it be? You could even put your name, your own name there, couldn't you? Make it more personal as you sing, died he for Martin, who caused his pain for Martin, who him to death pursued.
Thank you.
Did for us in the past, and oh, we look to an amazing future. Lord, our human tongue cannot describe what wonders there are in you. But oh Lord, what we do know is this, that one day we will behold the Lamb. One day we will bow before him and worship him forevermore. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have cleansed us and made us whiter than snow. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one of us. That one, if we love you, that we would know the reality of it, the wonder of it. Lord, if we're not saved, that oh, there the night is out. that we would taste that the Lord is good. Father, we ask these things in the name of our wonderful Saviour, who can do more than we ask or think. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.